Okay. So, Parshas Naso, Shimshon, Nazir and role model, ? Seeing Shimshon as a role model is quite challenging when you think about his bizarre career. And we're going to do a quick recap of that career in case it's not, you know, top of people's mind. He's an extremely controversial figure. But I am going to argue that he actually is, in fact, a role model. There they are. They're back. So, quick digest of the career of Shimshon, a.k.a. Samson. So I actually gave you at the top of the sheet a little outline there that you could go through it. Our story takes place about the 10th century before the Common Era. The Jews have been in Israel for about a little more than 300 years. Shimshon is the last shofet presented in the book of Shoftim. The two stories that appear after his do not actually involve a shofet and may have actually happened much earlier in the period. Anyway, that's not a discussion for right now. Alina will remember we spent quite a bit of time on that in the Shoftim series when we did that. But the Jews at this point are living under the control of the Plishtim. The Plishtim are they're officially called the Sea People. They're invaders who came in from the area of Turkey and Greece and inhabited the coast, successfully took over a lot of land, and they control the Jews as well as the Canaanim, for that matter. So chapter 13 in the book of Shoftim introduces us to Shimshon's parents. His mother, who we are taught is named Hatzlel Poni or Hatzlel Ponit, the name appears in Divrei Hayamim, not in Shoftim, and her father, and Shimshon's father, Manoach. And God says, via an angel or a Navi, to Hatzlel Ponit, your son is going to rescue us from the Plishtim, but he's going to be a Nazir. There's a lot of debate as to how fully he is a Nazir. We're going to come back to that. But he is a Nazir. The rules of Nazir normally are that you're not allowed to cut your hair, except at the end of being a Nazir, when you actually shave it all off. So that's number one. Number two, you're not allowed to drink wine or have grape products in general. And number three, no contact with the dead. So no going into cemeteries, no involvement with dead bodies. That's the set of rules for a Nazir. As we'll see, not all of that applies to Shimshon. Sorry? We're good? Okay. So that's what Shimshon's parents are told. Chapter 14, we begin Shimshon's career. He goes out and he courts a woman who is a Plishti. She is a Philistine. And he actually marries her. Over against the wishes of his parents, he marries her. And at the wedding party, which is populated by her Plishti friends, he poses a riddle to them as a bet. They cheat on the bet. They get his new wife to tell them the answer. Shimshon realizes what happened, and he goes to war against the Plishtim. This part may not be so great for children. He executes 30 Plishtim, and he leaves his wife behind. That brings us to chapter 15, where Shimshon has another fight. And it's a revenge fight against the Plishtim. He burns their fields. Then he goes back to try to get back to his wife. But in the interim, apparently his wife has been married off to somebody else. And that triggers a new round of vengeance. This is a really bloody story. I apologize. Then the Jews are feeling like, you know, Shimshon's a threat to us, because every time he lashes out against the Plishtim, it can come back to us. And so, the Jews of the tribe of Yehuda grab Shimshon and say to him, we're turning you over to the Plishtim. Shimshon says, aha, sure. You want to turn me over? That's fine. Just don't start a fight with me yourselves, and I'll let you do it. So they turn him over to the Plishtim, and then he fights against the Plishtim. His weapon is the jawbone of a donkey, and he uses it to defeat the Plishtim. He kills 1,000 of them. Then after that, he's thirsty, and he cries out to God, saying, hey, God, I'm thirsty, and God miraculously gives him water. That brings us to chapter 16. The beginning of chapter 16, Shimshon goes to Aza, out west. It's a Plishti, a Philistine city. Seems like he's looking for a fight. That's the way the Malden reads the story. He stays at an inn, apparently with a second Plishti woman. The Plishtim surround Shimshon's inn at night. He is aware of it. He comes out in the middle of the night. He uproots the gate of the city, and he carries it all the way to Hebron, which is like across the country, west to east. Then you get the classic story of Shimshon and Delilah. Delilah is the third Plishti woman Shimshon is involved with. The Plishtim convince her to try to get Shimshon to tell her what exactly the source of his power is. There are a number of suggestions that he gives her, trying to sort of forestall telling her the truth. Finally, he tells her the truth: "You cut off my hair, and I will lose my power." He loses his power, and at that point, he is turned over to the Plishtim. They knock out his eyes, and you know the rest of the story. His hair grows back. He pleads with God to have his strength restored to him. And as they're mocking him and the palace, he leans against the pillars. And he shoves the pillars and brings down the house, literally brings down the building, and takes a lot of the Plishtim with him. There is way more to talk about with this. When we did this in the Shoftim series at Alina's house, I don't know, we did this for like months, this story. There's a lot to talk about on all fronts of it. He's clearly a highly controversial person. If you look at the first source on the sheet, Ralbag believes that Shimshon must be amazing. Ralbag is commenting on a speech that Shmuel gives to the Jews when he hands over power to Shaul HaMelech, to King Saul. When Shmuel retreats from power, one of the things that he does is he gives this big speech in which he says, you know, you didn't have to ask for a king. God always sends you the leaders you need. Why did you need to push for a king now? And he lists four different Shoftim, or four different leaders as representatives. And one of those is known as Bedan, which is another name we're taught for Shimshon, the one who is from the tribe of Dan. So in source number one, Ralbag talks about the range of figures Shmuel invokes, and specifically Shimshon. Look at what it says. It's talking about how Hashem used different types of people to save the Jews. And it says, and sometimes he rescued them via the very complete, those who are great, as with Bedan and Shmuel Shmuel himself. For Bedan, Shimshon, we find in him completeness. Hashem performed miracles via him. When he called, Hashem answered him, demonstrating his complete nature and the level associated with prophecy. Hashem does not perform wonders other than via the worthy. In other words, Shimshon must be amazing. Shimshon must be wonderful, otherwise he wouldn't get the nisim, he wouldn't get the miracles that Hashem performed for him. That's one perspective on Shimshon. Shimshon's amazing, top of the line. Ah, he got involved with two or three Plishti women? Okay, yeah, we got issues. There's stuff that has to be justified. But overall, Shimshon's top. Then you look at Don Isaac Abarbanel in source number two. And he goes through the list of leaders Shmuel invokes. How Shmuel mentions, on the one hand, Moshe and Aharon, and on the other hand, he mentions Yerubal, also known as Gidon, one of the Shoftim, and he mentions Shimshon. And he says that the message that Shmuel is trying to give is that God can save the Jews with any tool at his disposal. So look what he says. It is also possible that Shmuel mentioned from the judges, one, I'm just reading my translation, rather than reading the Hebrew and the English, because I want to get into the Shir itself. This is all just background. It is also possible that Shmuel mentioned from the judges one who was a prophet on a low level like Yerubal, who is also known as Gidon, and one of weak intellect like Shimshon. The Hebrew, Nif'am HaSeichel. Somebody who was not quite as sharp as the other judges. And so he mentioned all kinds of judges. A small prophet, Gidon, a great prophet, Shmuel, an insightful judge, Yiftach, a foolish judge, Shimshon, Shofet Sachal. This informs us that nothing prevents God from rescuing via great or small. It doesn't matter what the tool is at Hashem's disposal. Hashem can work with anything. Point being, Ralbag says, Shimshon does miracles. He's incredible. Right? And on the other hand, Abarbanel says, Shimshon, he's a fool. He's of weak intellect. So by the time we're done, we're actually going to see that both of these are true. And we'll have greater insight into the role of the Nazir. here are the questions that I want to attack, right, after this this introduction that we've had. I already outlined the law of the Nazir, right? The Nazir vows to be a Nazir, no wine, no cutting his hair until the end of being a Nazir, and the and no contact with the dead. It's a vow, like any other vow that somebody might take. But it gets rules of its own. The Torah could have left it out. If a person chooses to take a vow like this, then they take a vow like this. The Torah didn't list all the types of vows somebody could take. It didn't list what if a person vows that they're not going to eat meat. It didn't list what if a person takes a vow that they're not going to drink wine. And this is a very precise, it's a specific outline type of an institution. So why is that? Why do we have this specific institution and with its own laws? At the end of a neder, at the end of a vow normally, you finish being whatever it is, you finish your neder period of time, you go back to regular life, there's nothing to do. A nazir finishes being a nazir, they have three different karbanos they have to bring, three different sacrifices that they have to bring. Chatas, ola, shlamim, asham, they, what in the world is this thing about? Chatas, asham, and shlamim. They, that's question number one. Number two, Hashem, as we said at the beginning of the story, decrees that Shimshon should be a Nazir. Why should Shimshon be a Nazir? Why make him do that? It doesn't seem to have really helped him. I don't know exactly what you were trying to accomplish with it, but, you know, Nazir is supposed to stay away from wine and Shimshon goes to parties. Nazir is supposed to stay away from the dead and Shimshon is killing people. They, you know, not having his hair cut, except that he does. Like, he's not a very good Nazir. So, like, what was the point of making Shimshon a Nazir? He's not terribly good at it. And then the third question, why does Shimshon have the unique type of Nazir rules that he gets? Take a look at source number three, which is from the Rambam, building on the Gemara in the beginning of Maseches Nazir. Shimshon lo haya Nazir gamur. Shimshon was not a full Nazir. Shari lo nadar ben Nazir. He never even took a vow of being a Nazir. Ela hamalach ifrisho min hatuma. This malach that appeared to his father, to his mother, right? Malach, likely an angel, according to almost everyone. Rabbah thinks it was Pinchas. But the malach said he's a Nazir. Shimshon never decided to be a Nazir. He never took such a vow. So already you know his rules are different. The Ketzad Hayadino. What exactly were the rules of being a Nazir here? Haya Asur B'Yayin, he wasn't allowed to drink wine. The Asur B'Tiglachas wasn't allowed to shave. Umutar Lihitame L'Mesim. And he was allowed to become impure from the dead. Even though the Rambam used the phrase that the Malach separated him from Tumah, not from ritual impurity. He was allowed to come in contact with the dead. It's the Gemara. The Rambam didn't invent that. This is the halacha by tradition, such that if a person nowadays were to say, this is a bad idea, please don't try this at home. If somebody were to say, Hareini Nazir Kishimshon, that they are going to be a Nazir like Shimshon? Ha! Guess what? You hit the jackpot. Hareiza Nazir Minatiklachas Minayayim La'olam. You're not allowed to ever get a haircut. You're not allowed to ever drink wine. You're now stuck. Ve'eno Megalayach Kol Shnemasar Chodesh Kishar Nazirei Olam. You're not allowed to shave every 12 months even. Meaning, normally, a person who says they're going to be a Nazir for life is allowed to get a haircut once a year. They talk about that with Avshalom, one of David's sons. However, Shimshon, no haircut ever. Umutar litame lemesim, he's allowed to come in contact with the dead. Umishana dar nazir kishimshon, here's the best part. Eino yachol yishael al nidro. You take a vow to be a nazir like Shimshon, you are not allowed to repeal the neder, to repeal the vow. You can't appeal to the court and say, I didn't know, I didn't understand, I didn't realize this was going to happen. Doesn't work. Shenazirus Shimshon la'olam haisa. His nazirus was eternal. There was no getting out of it. That's really interesting. why does Shimshon have these unique rules? That it's eternal, you can't get out of it, that you're allowed to become impure. What in the world is this institution of Shimshon being a Nazir? Are we clear on the questions? I've been, like, just monologuing for the last 15 minutes. We follow? Three questions, right? Nazir, why do we have the Torah present the laws of Nazir? Why can't it just be another vow? It has its own institution, its own sacrifices. Why is this presented in the Torah? Number two, why did Hashem make Shimshon a Nazir? Again, he's not good at it. And number three, why does Shimshon have the unique rules that he has that he can never get out of it? He's allowed to come in contact with the dead. We're not going to have good answers for all of these items. But what I'm going to present, I think, answers a lot of this. So, in general, I'll ask you, why would somebody become a Nazir? Without having read the source sheet, please. Why would somebody become a Nazir? Totally possible.
Feel that they want to take some steps and become better?
Absolutely possible. The Torah recognizes addiction very early on. You find that manifest in different ways. The Ben Sarer Moreh is often read as being related to an addiction concern, as an example. And indeed, that, I think, is the conventional model of why one would become a Nazir. You realize, I'm out of control. I need to get under control. They didn't have rehab institutions, or if they did, I don't know. But the way to do it is cold turkey. If you take a look at source number four, you find the Gemara in Sota, it appears in a couple of places in Shas, talks about a model for how one becomes a Nazir. I should note, in case I did not make it clear in the beginning, because I didn't bring you psukim from the Parsha, Nazir is in this week's Parsha. Parshas Naso, after it finishes discussing how you transport the different elements of the Mishkan from place to place, veers into a discussion of the laws of Sota. And I'm not going into Sota right now. That's really its own discussion. But we know that it's an issue, a story involving infidelity. And then, following the Sota, you get the laws of the Nazir. So the Gemara says that's not by accident that they're there in sequence. The Gemara asks in number four, Lama nismacha parshas nazir la parshas sota? Why are the portions of the nazir and the sota juxtaposed? Lomarlach, to teach you, shekol haroa sota bekilkula yazir atzmo minayayin. When you see what happens to the sota, you swear off wine. You say, that happened because of drinking. Whether it actually happened because of drinking is not at all clear. It doesn't have to have happened because of drinking. But that's the idea, certainly, that when people drink, they get out of control. That's where it can go. Someone actually just sent me today a legal decision that was made about a claim of self-intoxication, such that someone would say he's not liable as a defense in court. I'm not liable for what I did because I was drunk. Granted, I made myself drunk. So there was a law that said you can't do that. You can't claim as a defense that you were intoxicated of your own doing and therefore you're not responsible. So I think they struck that down. That was I didn't read the full decision, but someone just sent it to me an hour ago. I have a fun email. So in any case, the point for our discussion, though, is this is what you're trying to do. You say, wine makes people do foolish things. I want to stay away from wine. Similarly, you have a classic Gemara, which I brought you in source number 5. It also appears a couple of places in Shas, but this is the version in Nedarim. Are you familiar with the story of Narcissus? The Greek story? Ring a bell? No? Greek mythology? Not a big thing in Toronto? Okay. So the story of Narcissus is that there's a young man who's remarkably handsome. so handsome that one of the gods, Echo, falls in love with him. And one day Narcissus is sitting and admiring his reflection in a pond, and he declares his love for himself, for his reflection. And Echo sees him and repeats it. So he says to his reflection, I love you. He says to the reflection, and Echo echoes it. And Narcissus thinks that the reflection is speaking back to him. And he just is so enamored of his reflection that he thinks loves him that he gazes into the water until he dies. People in Greek myths are not necessarily the smartest tool in the shed, the sharpest tool in the shed. But that's the story in any case, as the story goes. That's the tale of Narcissus. Keep that story in mind as you read this Gemara in source number 5. Omar Shimon HaTzadik. Shimon HaTzadik, remember him, one of the last of the Anshei Knesset HaGedola, the Great Assembly, the beginning of the Second Beis HaMikdash. He says, "Miyom Elo Achalti Asham Nazir Tamei Ala Echad." I never ate the carbon asham from a Nazir who had become Tamei. Nazir is not supposed to become Tamei. If he becomes Tamei, he has to purify himself, bring carbonos, and then get back on the horse again and try again as a Nazir. So Shimon HaTzadik says, if the Nazir messes up and becomes Tameh, I'm not having any of his carbon, even though he was a Kohen. He said, I'm not interested in eating from that carbon. He was irresponsible. But there was one time when I did. What happened? Pam achas ba adam echad Nazir min hadarom. There was a Nazir who came from the south. Or Isiv Shu Yefei Nayim Vitov Roi. I saw that he was a beautiful appearance. He had nice eyes. He had a good appearance. Kvutzosav Sduros Lo Tal Talim. His hair was all nicely braided. Interestingly, the Gemara in Gittin used the same phrase about Rabbi Shmuel ben Elisha at one point. But that's just an interesting side note. Amartila, but I said to him, Bini, my son, Mara Isa Lahashtis Esarcha Zehanai. Your hair is beautiful. Why would you want to destroy it? Because at the end of being a Nazir, you have to shave it all off. Right? Look, I spent the last 2 months growing this. This fellow comes to him and says, I'm a Nazir. He says, why would you want to do that? Omarli, Ro'eh Yisi La'aba Bi'iri. He says, I was a shepherd for my father in my city. Halachti l'malos mayim min mayan. I went to fill up water from the spring. V'nistakalti b'babua sheli. And I looked at my reflection. Upachaz alai yitzri ubikesh l'tordeni min ha'olam. My spirit grabbed me and wanted to chase me from this world. I read it to mean, wanted to draw me into doing something that was inappropriate. In other words, I see myself, I look wonderfully handsome in this reflection, and I'm going to go out and take advantage of that to go do something that's inappropriate. Amartila, so I said to my reflection, I said to the Yetzirah, Rasha, wicked one, Lama ata misgaya ba'olam sheino shalcha. Why is it that you are so arrogant about a world that's not even yours? B'mishu asalios rima v'taleya, one who is going to become worms in decay. Whether that's talking about the person he would have pursued because of his Yetzer, or that's talking about himself, is not clear to me. But he says, why is it that you would think to do this? This is not worth it. Ha'avoda, he swears by the Beis HaMikdash, Sha'agalachol HaShemayim. He swears that he's going to shave it all off for the sake of heaven. By the way, complete side note, the Gemara in a few places has the concept of swearing by the Avodah. So the Marsha, I think, in one place says, swearing by the Avodah is actually swearing by God. It uses the same vowels as the name of Hashem, Ado. Avodah, Adonai. You follow? So he's swearing by God, not really by the Beis HaMikdash. In any case, he takes this oath to cut off all of his hair, and miyad amadati v'nashaktiv al rosho. Shimon HaTzadik says, I stood up and I kissed him on the head, amartilo, and I said, Bini, my son, kamocha yirbu nozre nizirus b'Yisrael. May there be many nizirim like you. You're awesome, Shimon HaTzadik says. That's the right nazir. Message here is that being a nazir is about gaining control of oneself. You have a feeling of lack of self-control, or you see what lack of self-control does to others, and you say, I need to get on a straight path. I need to get myself under control, get rid of wine, and all of that. The Sefer HaChinuch in source number 6 takes that view. I'm not going to read it out just in the interests of time, but you can see it there. He talks about the sanctity of the Nazir and how he's humbling his Yetzer. You stay away from this worldly things, you stay away from the mundane. And he actually says that in terms of staying away from the dead. People always ask, what does that have to do with staying away from the dead? So his answer is, because you want to become holy, so you stay away from death and its associated impurity. That's the idea. So no wine, grow the hair. That may make you repellent because the hair doesn't necessarily keep well and it grows for a long time. And then you cut it all off at the end. Okay. Fine. That view is supported by the language in the Chumash. Take a look at source number 7 from our Parsha. Kol Yimei Nizro, as long as he is a Nazir, Kadosh Hu Lashem, he is holy to God. That's one example of it. And then I brought you a pasuk in Amos, where Amos promises, I'm going to make your children into Nevi'im, to prophets, and your youths into Nizirim. So prophets and Nizirim are associated as being similar. There's a level of holiness for them. And the Medrash in source number 8 says, you know, you vow a life of separation and purity, you're now going to be holy. That's the idea. So much so, Ramban says something very interesting, and I feel like I'm monologuing again, so I'm going to pause in a moment, so I think there's something to say. Ramban actually uses this to solve a classic problem. One of the sacrifices the Nazir brings when he completes being a Nazir is a chatas, which we usually render as a sin offering, right? The word chait. What has the Nazir done wrong? Why does the Nazir need to bring a sin offering? So, you know, one classic answer is because by swearing off wine, he's tormenting himself, and that's inappropriate. Hashem gave you this pleasure, you should be using it. Go have a drink. That's one answer. Another answer, which I think is pshat, the basic answer is, it's not that he has done anything wrong. It's not that he has sinned. But this type of karban, with this service that's done with it, is the kind of karban that's normally brought as a sin offering. So that's what he's going to bring in this instance. But even though he hasn't done anything wrong, it just happens to be the same style of karban. The Gemara in Croesus gives that answer. But the Ramban says no. He says when you're a Nazir, you are separated from everybody with holiness and service of Hashem. It will be appropriate to stay that way forever. You want to stop being a Nazir? You're now dropping in holiness? You bring a sin offering. So what we've said at this stage, what we've said so far, is that the model of being a Nazir, the conventional model of being a Nazir, is you separate from that which leads people to make mistakes. You separate from the mundane, you separate from wine, and you say, I'm going to be apart from that. Clear? So tell me, based on what we're saying so far, why does Shimshon become a Nazir? Why does God want Shimshon to be a Nazir? Why would Hashem say that Shimshon...
Separating from the mundane is also separating from women. So had he kept all the laws of Nazir, then tragedy would have happened.
Interesting. Except that he wasn't required to separate from women. It wasn't one of the rules.
No, but it's separating from, like, your yesara, right? Like,
right.
Clearly there's something bad about it or something that lures him in, and it's like that he should have known to stay away.
Right. I mean, staying away from wine, what I think you're suggesting, correct me if I'm wrong, Goldie, is that this is part of a class of behaviors which he is being told to stay away from as a way to build up his holiness. And it will apply also to staying away from women, you know, as part of that, but not really staying away from women, but plishti women.
Right.
Yeah. Okay. You can go even further with that. I said, and I made a point of saying, that Shimshon is bad at being a Nazir. But maybe that's exactly the point. If you take a look at source number 10, the Medrash in Bamidbar Rabbah says it. You know, I feel bad saying he's bad at being a Nazir, but it wasn't. I'm not the one who pointed it out. The Medrash says, "Galui haya lifnei Hakadosh Baruch Hu." It was revealed before God, "Sheshimshon haya holech achar einav," that Shimshon would follow his eyes. And that's literally so. His father gives him a hard time when he wants to marry the Plishti girl, and he says, "Tavahi be'enai, she's good in my eyes." Lafichach, his hero benazir. So he's commanded to be a nazir, shaloya shoseyayin, not to drink wine. Lafishayayin mevili deizima, because that's going to get him into trouble. In other words, Shimshon has a unique need for this. Rabag says it in number 11 also. Hashem knew that Shimshon was going to be that kind of guy. Shimshon's got issues with self-control in certain things, and he's going to suffer as a result. So Hashem says, let's help him control his nature, make him a Nazir. Ah, it didn't work. Okay, free will. You know, you take your best shot, and hopefully you succeed. Shimshon did not. So this idea that the goal of being a Nazir is self-control, is the classic model. If you walk into, well, you can't, but theoretically, if you walked into 100 shuls this Shabbos, and the rabbi was giving a speech about Nazir, that is, odds are, what you hear the rabbi say. That's what Nazir is. It's about self-control. That's fairly straightforward. Which is why rabbis tend to talk about the Nisim and their Karbanos from the end of the Parsha instead, because no one wants to give a drasha about Sota, and the Nazir ones are sort of standard. So that's what you end up with. But
the way you're describing this Nazir, in order to work, does it have to be self-imposed?
So that is a very good question. I would have expected that exactly as Goldie is saying, you should have to choose this kind of life in order for it to be effective. Right? Giving him rules like this, it's going to be very hit or miss. It should be something that people choose. Now you could answer, Hashem knows that Shimshon needs this, and that Shimshon isn't going to take it himself. Yeah, that Shimshon is going to need someone to put this on him. Because, we all know, there are things that we should be doing, but we don't do them. I'm supposed to be exercising every day. Okay, that's nice. If I can hit 1 in 5, I'm in good shape. The idea is that, yes, he should take this on himself, but he can't. That could be a way to explain it. But you're right. It's certainly going to be less effective if he's not doing it himself. I also am bothered with Shimshon, because not only is it that it's not voluntary, but he has this rule that he can never get out of it. What's that about? We didn't answer that. And why not give him some other vows? Like, what is it about Nazir per se? You could swear not to do a lot of things. I know. Swear not to marry a Plishti woman. Good start. Like, why this in particular? So I'd like to argue for a second model, not to take away from the conventional one, because it's obviously true, but I think that there's another layer to being a Nazir. And here I come back to the Sota in order to understand it. The story of the Sota is fundamentally a story of a personal failing. Right? We know the story. The woman is alone with a man other than her husband. The husband finds out. He's very jealous and upset. He warns her and he says, don't let that happen again. Remember that for a woman who is married to be alone with some other man is already a violation of an isser, of a biblical prohibition. And then yet it happens again. And at that point, you go to the Beis Hamikdash. You go to the temple for what is essentially an attempt to find her innocent. The story of Sota is its own story and needs its own shiur, and it's not something we're going to do in depth right now. But basically, the trial that the Torah describes is the opposite of trial by ordeal. Right? In trial by ordeal, you are assumed. You know the phrase trial by ordeal, right? Trial by ordeal started centuries and centuries ago in witch trials, and what they would do. Maybe it had an origin even before that, but what they would do is, they assumed the person was guilty. and they would throw them into a fire or throw them into a river and say, well, if you survive, I guess that means you're really innocent. That's trial by ordeal. This is the opposite of trial by ordeal. The assumption is that she's innocent. They give her this water to drink, right? The water has some of the dust from the Beis HaMikdash in it, and the portion from the Torah of the Sota is erased into it, and she drinks it. By natural laws, nothing should happen to her. She should be fine. You know, I mean, she drank something, and she walks away. However, if she's guilty, then a miracle will happen, and she will perish because of the drink. But the default assumption, the natural order of things, is that she's innocent unless she is found guilty. That's the trial. But here's the thing: it's not only a personal story of her and her husband; it has a communal component to it. First of all, the transgression is communal. It affects the families involved, it affects their circle and everybody around them. It's not just her and her husband who are involved with it. But more, the trial attempting to prove her innocence is also public. Where does it take place? Where does it happen? Someone's going to have to unmute. It happens in the Beis HaMikdash. It actually takes place in the Beis HaMikdash. You've got an audience. Not only is it in the Beis HaMikdash, but look at the language in source number 12 from our parsha. V'hishbia ha-kohenes ha-isha b'shvu'as ha'ala. Right? The Kohen, as part of this, makes her take an oath. V'amara kohen la-isha. The Kohen says to her, if you're guilty, Yitein Hashem osach le'alav v'lishvua b'soch ameich. He says, people are going to invoke you when they swear. In other words, your story is a public story. Everyone is going to know about what happened. The story of the Sota is fundamentally a public story, which is what we saw. The Nazir sees it and decides, I better get away from wine. It's a public thing. I'm building on that to say, the Nazir is not only an individual's private reaction to what he saw. It's a public response. The Nazir is not only becoming a Nazir, because he says to himself, and by the way, it could be she says to herself, women can also become Nazirot, it's not only a male thing. The Torah says, Isho Isha, man or woman. Not that I'm suggesting it. I am not suggesting it. Please, again, don't do that. It's a bad idea, particularly in our day when you can't even, you know, stop being a Nazir. But the idea is not only personal reaction, I need to get myself under control. It's also a public response. The Nazir is a positive role model. We have other institutions in the Torah in which people are set up as role models for those around them. The Kuzari talks about how a Navi, a prophet, is supposed to be a role model for association with God. Shevet Levi, the tribe of Levi, lives in cities all around the country in order to be role models for everybody. The Nazir, staying away from that which corrupted the Sota, models behavior for the community. You see what I'm saying? He's a role model. And maybe, to go back to our questions, that's why the Torah doesn't just leave the vow to our imagination. People can vow whatever they want. The Torah doesn't want that only. It wants to see people take this on for this particular purpose. It won't make it mandatory. This goes back to what Goldie said. It won't make it mandatory because the voluntary nature of it is important. It's about recognizing a need and taking it on. So to me, that's why Nazir exists. It's not only about protect yourself from going astray, it's protect others from going astray. And now we come back to Shimshon and why this is important. The Jewish world of Shimshon's day is distant from Hashem. At this moment in time, people are not going to the Mishkan in Shiloh anymore. I brought you the Malbim who makes that statement in the beginning of Shmuel in source number 13. He says people have stopped going to the Mishkan in Shiloh. There are a lot of Midrashim that testify to that as well. There's no prophecy going on at this moment in time. The next story after Shimshon's story chronologically is understood to be Shmuel's story. And look at source number 14 where we're told that when Shmuel is taking care of Eli, the Kohen Gadol, Devar Hashem Hayaya Karbayim Imahim, God's word was rare in those days. There was no prophecy. Look at Shimshon's father Manoach. In that story where the Malach shows up, his father doesn't know what to do. He tries to give him a gift, he tries to bring a carbon, the Malach says no, he asks him his name, the Malach says, what are you asking me my name for? The whole thing, the whole interaction of Shimshon's father with the Malach is a very awkward interaction. He's not familiar with Malachim, nobody was at this stage. Look at the leaders we had at that point, they're all a questionable character. Abimelech, who murdered his half-brothers, Yiftach, who murdered all these people from Ephraim, it's a disaster. Into that world in which people are distant from Hashem comes Shimshon. And for all of his flaws, what Abarbanel said about him, right, that he's nif'am ha-seichel, he has a weak mind, he's a sachal, he's foolish, with all of that, for all of the flaws, Shimshon is very conscious of God. He's very confident that God is going to support him and take care of him. And he's willing to take absurd risks because he believes, no matter what, Hashem is there for me, I am close with God. Whatever I do, whatever mess I get into, Hashem is going to bail me out. So that the people of Yehuda come to Shimshon, I brought you Psukim here in number 15, but I feel like this will do better if I'm not reading it out. Also, I'm on a roll. The people of Yehuda come to Shimshon and say, we want to turn you over to the Plishtim. He says, sure, no problem. I just don't want you to attack me. I don't want to have to fight against you. But you can turn me over to them. All's going to be good. And he credits everything in his success to Hashem. In the next line that I brought you in number 15, after he fights off the Plishtim, he's really thirsty. He cries out to God. He says, God, you gave me this great victory. My victory comes from Hashem. I didn't do it myself. It all came from Hashem. Do me a favor. I'm also thirsty. Could you please give me some water? Send me a miracle. Which Hashem then does. The next story, he goes to this inn among the Plishtim in the city of Aza. And the inn that he's in is surrounded by the Plishtim. Malbim on that story, not Malbim, yes it is Malbim, Malbim on that story says, I brought it in number 16, you want to know how they knew he was in the inn? He told them. It was a setup. Shimshon goes to the inn, leaks the news that he's there, so that they will surround the inn, so that he can leave the inn, beat them up, carry the gate off to Hebron. It's an act. Shimshon puts himself in this position in order to confound the Plishtim, trusting Hashem is going to be with him. And the most striking example of this is what happens when he gets his hair cut off. Because he tells his wife, not his wife, Delilah, he's not married to Delilah. He tells Delilah, first he says, let them tie my hair to this and that will help, or let them tie me up with these different ropes. And each time they try to do what he said and it doesn't work. And then finally he says to her, tell them to cut my hair. And in fact, that's what works. They cut off his hair, and now he has no power. But what's striking, and I didn't bring it on the sheet, I really should have, but he gets up in the morning when his hair has been cut. He knows it's been cut. And he says it doesn't matter. It's not about the hair, it's from God. And so he goes out to try to fight the Plishtim again. And this time he doesn't have the power to do it. He doesn't have the strength. It's gone. The Hashem took it away. But Shimshon is a model of relying on God. Whatever his flaws, and he's got them, He's a model of it. That's why he's a Nazir. It's part of this. But I brought you a number 18, a link to a 30-minute shiur that I gave as part of the Tanakh Book of Failure classes in December. So if you want 30 minutes on Shimshon, you can get that in number 18. But that's the idea. And now I go back to Ralbag versus Abarbanel. It's not a contradiction. He's both. He is weak intellectually, as Abarbanel said, but he represents proximity to God, as Ralbag said. You don't have to be a super genius in order to be close to Hashem. You don't have to be the smartest person in the world. That's not what it's about. What it's about is that awareness of Hashem in the sense that everything I have is from Hashem. Everything, all of my successes, they're all from God. That's what we need to have in mind. And being a Nazir is part of that. Shimshon is teaching people awareness of Hashem, and he has to be a Nazir to serve in that role. That's why he's called multiple times, and he calls himself a Nazir Elokim, a Nazir of God. And here I brought you a fascinating comment from Professor Yechezkel Kaufman. Professor Kaufman, number 19, his work on Shoftim is a fascinating work. I don't agree with quite a bit, but that's in there. Nonetheless, it's a fascinating work. He says something interesting about Shimshon's story, and in particular about the story at the end of his career with Delilah, well, not the end, but the story with Delilah, where he tells them to tie him up and use these ropes or that ropes or tie his hair in seven different braids. He says, and I brought it in 19, he says, the imagery there is magical imagery. Shimshon's whole story involves imagery that's normally associated with magical power. He kills a lion, the number seven plays a very big role in his story. The materials they used to tie him up, these are magical images. But the story of Shimshon converts these images into religious imagery. Because even though he's got this thing going where don't cut my hair and that'll give me power, it's Hashem who is behind it every step of the way in the story. Hashem is the one who says, you're going to be a Moshiach. You're going to be the one to save the Jews. Hashem is the one who says, you have to grow your hair and be a Nazir. It's Hashem's agent who informs the parents of his birth. When he loses his strength, the Pasuk says, it's not because his hair was cut. It was because Hashem left him. And even when his hair regrows, the Pasuk says, his hair started to grow. That's not what gives him his power back. He still davens to Hashem, and that's when he gets his power back. This story is a polemic against turning to magic for help. You have all these magical things, but the help comes from Hashem, not from magic. Is that clear? Am I going a little too quickly? Follow? The magic isn't what does it. It's Hashem who does it. That's the message that Shimshon is offering. But unlike a regular Nazir, Shimshon doesn't have a choice. I come back now to the involuntary part. He's only a Nazir because the Malach decreed it. Not because someone took a vow. His power comes from being chosen by Hashem, and he doesn't have a choice about playing this role. And that's why he has these rules about not backing out. I don't know the rule about why he can become Tameh. That I don't have an answer for. But Shimshon's power comes from the fact that Hashem has chosen him, and therefore he has a close relationship, and he doesn't have a choice about it. He is going to have a close bond with Hashem, whether he likes it or not. That's the idea. To review quickly before one final note, I give you the review questions here. What are the two models of a Nazir's purpose? Either the conventional model or self-improvement. Commitment of self-improvement or modeling a relationship with Hashem. Within each model, why does Shimshon have to be a Nazir? So if it's the conventional model, it's because he needs help. Like the Medrash said, like the Ralbag said, he needs help getting himself under control. Or, the second approach, he's modeling a relationship with God. He has to model that for his generation. Why does the Torah present the laws of Nazir instead of leaving it to people's discretion? Because the Torah wants to create the possibility of having such role models. The Torah wants to make sure that that will exist in the mindset of the nation. Shimshon has to be an eternal Nazir, without a break, even to cut his hair occasionally, because the generation needs to have this ongoing model. He doesn't have the choice about it. And can we reconcile the different views? You bet. the views of Shimshon, his power is not in his brilliance. His power is in the connection to Hashem that he modeled. So to make a long story short, because it's been 49 minutes, what we're trying to say here is that the Nazir is also a model for others. You see what happened with the Sota, this public incident? You need to make a statement that's going to counter that. To go out publicly and say, I am associated with God. And that's what Shimshon does for a generation that needs it. This is a generation that has left Hashem. Shimshon is the one who's going to model how to come back. I think it's a really important message regarding Shimshon, but I think it's also a message, you know, for us. Not that anybody, again, should become a Nazir. Please don't do that. But there's this, the idea of living with a visible awareness of Hashem. Being somebody who's going to say, as Shimshon does, my success comes from God. That kind of a statement. Taking the magic of society, the things that people think are the sources of power, and instead converting them to service of Hashem, saying, no, it's really from Hashem. That's a really powerful image. That's what Shimshon is trying to do, and it's something that we can do as well in various spheres of activity. You subvert the message that says, my power is from this world, by demonstrating that actually it's all from Hashem. Clear? Hopefully? Good?